All right, take your Bibles and turn back with me to John chapter 8. I'm going to read beginning at verse 46 down through verse 59. Our subject tonight, when Abraham saw Christ's day. When Abraham saw Christ's day. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ever see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let's pray. Our Father tonight, thou dost know the seriousness of this hour. Thou dost know, Lord, the inability of the human vessel, and thou dost know the helplessness of every sinner in this room tonight. We ask thee, our Lord, come to our aid, both in the preaching and in the applying of thy truth to these hearts that need to know thee. We pray, our God, that thou wilt strip away every defense there may be, strip away every objection, and Lord, lay bare these hearts that are before thee, and then will you not reveal thyself unto them. Lord, as Abraham rejoiced when he saw thy day, we pray that somebody here tonight will also rejoice when they see thy day and walk out of here redeemed, rejoicing, regenerated, and Lord, praising thee for all eternity. The glory is thine and the privilege is ours. And we'll just thank you for what shall transpire. We ask it now for thy sake. Amen. Our subject tonight, when Abraham saw Christ's day. Now look, you'll find in John 8, verse 56, this is what it said. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now God gave me this sermon about 3 o'clock Tuesday morning. I was in Little Rock, Arkansas. I had flown in there on Monday. And he not only gave me this sermon, but he also gave me a verse to a song that I'm going to use tonight, and I hope that it'll bless your soul. And we find as we look at this tonight, I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, I wrote down the outline, and I left it in Little Rock when I came back home. Now that's something, isn't it? But he also kept it in my memory. And so tonight I want to share with you this message, when Abraham saw Christ's day. To understand what we're talking about, our lesson will fall into these two categories. First of all, the term Christ's day. Now, what in the world do we mean by that? Then secondly, we're going to look at the details that Abraham saw concerning Christ's day. Now, if you have a pencil, you can write down these scriptures because we're not going to look them all up. But we find the term Christ's day is mentioned in the following scriptures. John 8, 56, Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 and 10, and then Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. Now as we look at the term Christ's day, I want to remind you of Philippians 1, 6, and I've used that all the time, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now there you have it, the day of Christ. And our Lord said to these Jews, he said, I'm not a liar like you are. You see, God was point blank, wasn't he? He didn't spare any punches with these people. They called him a devil. He told them they were a bunch of liars. And they were. And he told them they were of their father, the devil. And they were, as every sinner is, without the Lord Jesus Christ. But as they argued with the Lord Jesus, they also accused him of being the son of fornication. And you know, a number of years ago, I had a preacher come over from Grand Rapids. And he accused me of everything. He said point blank, he said, "You're guilty of adultery." I said, "Yes, I am." And I said, "So are you." "Oh, no." I said, "Well, have you ever broken one of the Ten Commandments?" "Well, yes, I have." I said, "Then you're guilty of all of them. Have you never seen that in Scripture?" Well, he couldn't answer it. And then he came to me and he said these words. He says, "Aren't you concerned for the cause of Christ that people are saying these things about you?" I said, "No." I said, "God has put me in special company." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, they accused the Lord Jesus Christ of being a son of fornication." And I said, "When I'm classified with the Lord Jesus, I rejoice. And it's a real honor to be classified in that kind of a category." He walked out of here with his head spinning because, you see, he had no grounds whatever. He didn't have anything to stand on. And when he just took the Scripture and shut his mouth, just like the Lord Jesus did right here. Now, he told those Jews, he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Now, what in the world are we talking about? Well, the details that are set forth, or the meaning of Christ's day, is set forth in this category. First of all, there's one meaning. The meaning of Christ's day is the day of Christ's work in redemption. Now, put that down. Take your Bibles now and look at John 8:56 and notice what it says. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." All right, now turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. And you'll see again, this is what our Lord says. "Who also shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, one aspect or one meaning of the term of Christ's day is the day of Christ's work in redemption. Keep that in mind. That was part of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, there's a second aspect to the day of Christ. And what is that? It's the day of the Lord Jesus rapturing His church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look again, if you will, verses 7 and 8, where we read, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, preacher, what are you talking about? All right? The day of Christ has to do with the day of our Lord and guaranteeing our redemption. That's one aspect. The second aspect of the day of Christ is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ rapturing the church. Now you say, "Pastor, wait a minute." All right, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and look with me, if you will, at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 14 and listen to what it says. "As also ye have acknowledged in part that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that has to do with the rapture. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, every soul that we win to Christ. And I want to ask you a question tonight. You just raise your hand. How many of you prayed for Keith Gall? Come on, put your hands up. All right? How many of you prayed for Darla Turcotte? All right? You had a hand in her salvation. You had a hand in his salvation. And in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get raptured to the church of the Lord and we're caught up to be with Him, we're going to look around and we're going to see that these are the trophies of grace, and it'll be a day of rejoicing because we had a part in their redemption. That's why I've urged you before and I'll urge you again. Don't be afraid to witness. Don't be afraid to pray. Don't be afraid to live out your Christianity. He that is with us is more than he that is against. Isn't that right? And we learned a little bit of that tonight, didn't we? And we need to understand that. But the day of Christ is the day of Christ's work in redemption. It's the day also of the Lord Jesus rapturing the church. And then the third aspect of the day of Christ is the day when the Lord Jesus Christ rewards and cleanses His church. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will, and look with me at verse 5. And these are the three meanings of the day of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, you have here a man that was sleeping with his mother-in-law. Now he was. He was sleeping with his father's wife. And we find, or should say, he was sleeping with his mother, I guess if you'd call that, if they were related to each other. But we find very clearly, and our Lord said to Paul, the Apostle Paul, he told him, he says, now you fire that man out of that church. Now why? Because it was wrong. And then this is the reason they did it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Well, when our Lord raptures the church, put it down, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we're going to be received, rewarded, or we will be chastised. Now, we're not going to lose our salvation. But before the Lord takes His bride unto Himself, the bride has to be cleansed and purged. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll bring that out for just a moment. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 25 down through verse 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that word cleanse means to purge. It's the word from what we get our word purgative. You know what a purgative is? It's to purge you. If you go to the doctor's office or you go to the hospital and you have to have an operation, I'll tell you what they do. They give you something to drink and first thing you know, you're purged, aren't you? You're absolutely purged out and you don't leave that hospital. Now tell you something else. After you take it, you don't walk down the hall either, do you? You stay in your room. And what happens, all right? You're purged. You're given a purgative. But when our Lord raptures the church unto Himself, this is what He's going to do. He's going to purge it. Purge it of all its evil. And always remember one thing. We don't have a perfect church. Ralph was telling me yesterday when he came over. He said, you know, he said, if I look for a perfect church, it won't be perfect when I get there. And I said, that's right. And if you come here and look for a perfect church, I said, you better stay home because this is not a perfect church. We have lots of faults. And the reason, we're sinners. And we have lots of faults. But I'm going to tell you right now, we don't glory in those faults. We repent of them, and we grieve over them. And then we ask the Lord to help us. And in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to cleanse His church and present it to Him holy and without blemish in every detail. Now this is the day of Christ. And it's mentioned these many times in the Scripture. All right, now let's go back to our text. In John chapter 8, and we find, beginning with verse 56, these words, look at what it says. In John chapter 8 and verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now what do we have here? Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Now, what in the world are we talking about? So, we're going to look at the details of Christ's day that Abraham saw and rejoiced in. Now, what are they? Five separate things. And all of this is brought out in Genesis chapter 22, and also in the book of Hebrews. So, I want you to follow along with me, if you will. Turn back to Genesis 22 right now. Beginning with verse 1. Genesis chapter 22. It's significant. We just have to return to the book of Genesis quite often in our study, isn't it? Now in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, we read, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. All right, now let's stop right here. Here's some of the details that Abraham saw concerning Christ's day. First of all, there was the selection of his only begotten son. Now follow me closely. Isaac, as far as God is concerned, was Abraham's only begotten son. Now put that down, and I'll give you the scripture for it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. Hebrews chapter 11. And look at me at verses 17 through 19. And listen to what it says. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Now get that. Now preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, Ishmael was also the son of Abraham. But put it down. Ishmael had no claim. Absolutely no claim upon the promises of God. And I'm going to tell you this. The promises of God to Abraham included the land of Palestine. Now the Palestinians and the Arabs are all talking today. That's our land. That belongs to us. They have no claim upon it, whatever. That land is God's land. And God has given it to Abraham and to his seed from whom have come the Israelites. Now how come Abraham's only begotten son was Isaac? Now the details of God Christ's day is this. First of all, there was a selection of God's only begotten son. Now I don't know whether you read many other versions of the scripture or not. But if you do, I'm going to tell you right now, the best one you can have is the only one that we use right here, and it's the King James Version. Now why? 99% of the rest of the versions leave out the words only begotten. And in John 3:16, they put down, for God gave His only Son. It doesn't work. God did not give His only Son. God gave His only begotten Son. Abraham did not give His only Son. Abraham gave His only begotten Son. And we need to emphasize that very clearly. And when you pick up these new versions and you find out they leave out the words only begotten, throw the thing away and go back to the King James Version where he ought to be. It's the best one there is. The second thing about Abraham was this. There was not only the selection of his only begotten Son, and in Christ's day, there was the selection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's only begotten Son. All right, the second detail was this. Genesis 22, so go back to it, if you will, for just a moment. In Genesis chapter 22, and we find again, notice what it says. God is going to test Abraham, and this is what he said in verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. All right, here's the second detail with regard to Christ's day. There was not only the selection of God's only begotten Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, but then the second thing was this. There was a sending to a specific place. Abraham was sent by God to the Mount Moriah. It was a specific place. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God to a specific place. You know what it was? It was this earth. And it was also Mount Calvary. Now you say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Turn to 1 John chapter 4, if you will, and look with me at verse 9. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, we read these words. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now people today have got antennas and television antennas and everything else, and they're sending radar probes and everything out there into the universe, hoping to contact other people. They're not going to do it. Why not? This is the only planet there is in which there's people living. Now you say, preacher, how come? All right, you listen to me and look at this logic. If there's other planets and there's other people, then how many times is the Lord Jesus Christ going to have to die? He died once. The just for the unjust. He didn't die to redeem other worlds. He died to redeem this world. And that makes this world a special place. And sinner tonight, He died to redeem you. And if you persist in rebellion and obstinacy, He's going to pass you by. And then you'll die and go to hell. But you'll have no one to blame but yourself. You see, my Lord was sent to a specific place. My Lord, who is the only begotten Son of God, was sent into this world that we might live through Him. He was sent to a specific place.
it was this world. But he also go a little bit deeper. He was also sent to a specific location in this world. Now turn back with me, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 19. And I want you to see this. In John chapter 19. And look at me at verse 16. And this is what it says. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha or Golgotha, either one, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. All right, here's a detail of Christ's day. Selection of Christ as God's only begotten Son. Secondly, sent to a specific place and a specific location. The specific place was this world. Christ didn't come to Mars. He didn't come to Andronicus. He didn't come to any other planet. He came to this earth. He came also to a specific location on this earth. And it was in the land of Palestine. It was there in the land of Canaan. And he came to a specific location in that land. It is called the place of the skull. And in the Hebrew, it is called Golgotha, or as we call it many times, Mount Calvary. Now that's the second detail of the day of Christ. The third detail is this. He was shut up under bondage and death. Now you say, preacher, what were you talking about? Abraham saw this. Turn back to Genesis chapter 22 and we'll correlate the two events. In Genesis chapter 22, and we find very clearly, look at what it says in verse 9 and 10. Listen to it. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Here's another detail of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, like Isaac, was shut up under bondage and death. Now where was he shut up under bondage? We read that Abraham did what? He took Isaac and bound him. Now, what do you mean? He tied him up. He tied him hand and foot. He didn't gag him, but he tied him. He tied him hand and foot and laid him on that altar. And then as he laid him on that altar, we find very clearly, Isaac could not help himself. In like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ was brought under bondage. Now, he didn't have to be, but he voluntarily did so. Take your Bibles again and turn to John chapter 18 and look with me. In John chapter 18, and we find beginning with verse 1 down through verse 12, I won't read the entire selection, but I want you to just notice a few things. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now let's stop right here. When he spoke, I am, because that's he is. And always remember, the I am of the Old Testament is the I am of the New Testament. And the I am of the New Testament is the I am of the Old Testament. When Moses met God at the burning bush, he said to the Lord, he said, Whom shall I say to the children of Israel, Thou art, when I go and talk to them about you? And the Lord answered, he said, You will tell them, I am that I am has sent you. And the word I am means the self-sufficient one. And the word I am became sacred in the vocabulary and the language of the Jews. And when our Lord spoke and he said, Before Abraham was, I am, they took up stones to stone him because they knew that he was equating himself with the Lord God of heaven, which right he had, and they wouldn't have it. And so our Lord in the New Testament is the I am of the Old Testament. Now in John chapter 18, we find when he spoke these words, I am, all that great host that came out to capture him fell backwards. Now listen to me. Nobody could have stopped the Lord Jesus Christ from walking out of that garden if he chose to do so. He didn't. Why not? It was part of his day. He was to be bound. Now look again. John chapter 18. And look with me, if you will, at verse 12. Then the captain, or the band, and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Now why was our Lord bound? We find he was shut up under bondage and death. It was part of the details of his day that he was to fulfill. Now we find that he was shut up under death. Alright, so was Isaac. Isaac was shut up under death. Yes, go back again, if you will, to Genesis chapter 22, and we'll show that to you. And it should bless your heart and make you appreciate this chapter just a little more. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 10 we read, And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Hold your seat and pay close attention. In the eyes of Abraham, Isaac was as good as dead. Now put it down. When Isaac was bound on that altar, in the eyes of Abraham, he was just as good as dead. He counted him as being dead unto him as a father. He had given him up. And we find Isaac was bound and under the sentence of death, with one exception. Isaac was free. Now our Lord also was bound, and yet he was put to death by the knife of God Almighty. Who put the Lord Jesus Christ to death? You did and I did. It was our sin that put him there. But at the same time, it was God the Father that put him there. And when our Lord put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we find very clearly it was God the Father that put him to death. And this is brought out in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, and in one of the most amazing verses in the scripture, where it says, It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And it did. It pleased God the Father to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you'll find again, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20, this is what our Lord says with regard to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now what do you have here? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was foreordained and counted to be an absolute reality yonder before the foundation of the world. Now here's the day of Christ. He was shut up under bondage and death. Alright, there's a fourth thing. Notice again, a substitute was provided by God for sinners. Are you a sinner here tonight? I've good news for you. I have a vicarious substitute. He's your substitute if you'll just trust him. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Again, take your Bibles now and turn back to Genesis 22. And you'll see the substitution brought out. In Genesis chapter 22, look with me if you will. We find in verse 13 and 14, And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And if you haven't written it down, I wish you would. Here's the meaning of that term. Jehovah Jireh. You know what it is? The Lord will provide. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now what do you have here? You have substitution. Now preacher, what in the world are you talking about? In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, Isaac asked the question. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Now follow me closely. Abraham did not say, God will provide for himself a lamb. Abraham said these words, God will provide himself a lamb. In other words, God himself will be the lamb. And the substitute that is set forth with regard to Christ's day is this. We see a substitute is provided by God for sinners. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? God provided the ram for Abraham and Isaac. Look again, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horn. Now, I can dwell on that, and I'll dwell on it a little bit later. But we find here's the substitute. What did God do? God provided the ram for Abraham and for Isaac. That's why he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. But now follow me. Christ's day involved this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was to be provided by God as our substitute. Now think of it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was provided by God as our substitute. There is no other. And we see it set forth very clearly. There is no other substitute. And tonight, I want to say to you very kindly, if you're not saved, it's because you have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ as your substitute. But Christ is. This is a detail of Christ's day. He was selected by God as God's only begotten Son. He was sent to a specific place. He was shut up under bondage and death. He is the substitute provided by God for sinners like you and me. Think of it. Then we find also, there's the fourth thing, or the last thing. And this is the fifth thing. And what is it? We find last of all, Isaac and Abraham are set, Isaac, I should say, and Christ are set above all claims and charges. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, take your Bibles now and turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. And look with me. Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verses 17 down through verse 19. Listen to what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Listen carefully. Isaac, because of the substitute, was set above every claim that was upon him. Now, what was the claim upon him? He was a sinner. He was under the sentence of death. The law of God demanded his death. The holiness of God demanded his punishment. The wrath of God would not be satisfied unless he was in hell. That's the same thing true today with regard to every sinner. The law of God demands your demise. The wrath of God demands that you be punished and put in hell. And the holiness of God burns against you because of being a sinner like a terrible fire. And yet, you're not in hell at this hour because of God's mercy. But now notice, when an individual gets converted, the same thing happens to them as happened to Isaac. What happened to Isaac? He was removed from that altar. He was removed from under the sentence of death. In its place, there came that ram. But now listen, as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was guilty, and Isaac had died as far as Abraham was concerned. But he received him back in a figure of the resurrection. And we see that set forth, not only with Isaac, we see it set forth also with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? The difference is this. In Christ's day, this is what he did. He died. He was buried. But he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He was delivered for our offenses. He was resurrected for our justification. And where is he today? I'll tell you right now. He's seated above all claims and charges that can ever be brought against him. And he's seated at the right hand of God, waiting for the time when his enemies will be his footstool. And God has guaranteed that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, now wait a minute. Let's sum this all up. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Go back again to Genesis 22 and look at me in verse 14. Look at what it says. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? Abraham here perceived, listen now, he perceived the benefits that Isaac and himself received because of this offering. Now, follow me. Look at me carefully, if you will. Look carefully. Prior to God stepping in, Isaac was condemned to die. Abraham took the knife and was ready to plunge it in his heart. And God stopped him. All right, now hold it. Then look at verse 13. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horn. Now how come he hadn't seen that before? Have you ever thought? God didn't allow him to. All right, now you listen. When Abraham saw this, and he took that ram, and he offered it instead of Isaac, Abraham perceived the benefits that accrued to him and his son because they are provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what are they? Number one, no condemnation. Number two, no penalty. Number three, communion and fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Did Abraham rejoice? We read what the Lord Jesus said. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced and was glad. All right, now follow me closely. Abraham looked to Christ. We look to Christ. Are you listening? Abraham looked in anticipation to the cross. We tonight look back at the cross and see its completion. Faith is involved in both aspects. And I ask you tonight as a sinner, oh sinner, the Lord says to you tonight very clearly, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Are you like Isaac tonight? Under condemnation? Under the sentence of death? Afraid that God will cut you off? Afraid that he won't save you? Don't you think Isaac wasn't like that? He was bound on that altar. You as a sinner here tonight are without Christ, are bound on that altar of sin. But I have good news for you. We have a substitute. That substitute, portrayed in the Old Testament by the ram, is set forth before us in the New Testament as the Lord Jesus Christ, our living Redeemer. And what happened? He died in your place. He died in my place. He became our vicarious substitute. Because of what he did, the benefits of what he accomplished are now applied to us as we look to him in faith. And beloved, when this reality dawns upon your heart, there brings about rejoicing in the Lord, because there is no condemnation, there is no penalty, and there is no judgment upon you any longer. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. All right, one more thing in our closing moment. We find the tenets of salvation are set forth with regard to Abraham and Isaac, and they're the same thing at this present hour. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, we read that God said, Abraham, Abraham. What did he do? He called him by name. When God sets out to save a sinner, he calls that sinner by name. Has he called you? Well, preacher, I don't know. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is dealing with you? You don't know if he's dealing with anybody else or not, but is he dealing with you? If you can answer yes and say, all right, yes, I know he is, all right, then he's called you by name, hasn't he? You don't know if he's called anybody else by name. He's calling you by name. How? He's dealing with you. He doesn't deal with a sinner without calling that sinner by name. And your name before God tonight is sinner. And he says to you very clearly, this is the tenets of redemption. And what is this? It's the call of God to the individual. Every person that ever gets saved hears the call of the Lord God of heaven to their heart. The second thing is this. They experience, when this comes, they experience condemnation. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and let me show you again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, we read these words. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, what in the world are you talking about? Well, when God calls us by name, this is what he does. He writes upon us condemnation. Every sinner here tonight, I want to ask you a question. Where are you going to go if you die this instant? You know, if God's dealing with you, are you going to heaven? You'll have to answer and say, no, preacher, if I die this instant, I go to hell, all right? Where are you? You're under condemnation, aren't you? And this is what happened to Isaac. Isaac was under condemnation. He was laid upon that altar. He was bound. Now hold your seat. Listen carefully. He was at the disposal of Abraham and God. Now think of it. Here he was, stretched out on that altar, hands and feet bound, laying there, no doubt laying on his back, with his eyes looking upon his father. And he saw in his father's face a determination as Abraham took that knife and raised his hand up there and was about to plunge it into the heart of Isaac, and God stopped him. Isaac saw no mercy there until the voice of God came. And beloved, listen, there's no mercy for a sinner until the voice of God comes. And when the voice of God comes, we find very clearly this is what it says. Deliver that soul. I have found a ransom. And that ransom is brought about when our Lord causes us to look and see the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute who took our place. And when he does, and we are made to see him as our Redeemer, we find also there is the clearing of any charge against us. And what happened? Well, I'll tell you this. I can illustrate it with regard to Abraham, and it'll apply to you. This is what took place with regard to Abraham. God said to Abraham, Abraham, stay thy hand. And what happened? He put down that knife. He put it down. He unbound Isaac. His eyes were opened up. He saw a ram over there in the thicket. He went and took that ram and offered that ram, who was innocent, but he became guilty in the behalf of Isaac, his son. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He was innocent, but he became guilty. And the Lord God of heaven did this. He put the Son of God to death for your sin and mine, so that there is a clearing of any charge against us. And if you're a saint here tonight, you know the Lord Jesus Christ, go back to Romans chapter 8 and revel in this reality. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, we read, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all,
How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, are you listening? Abraham saw the day of the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed in the experience of Isaac. Abraham saw the day of Christ and rejoiced. Let me ask you a question. Have you seen the day of Christ? Is it real to your heart? Then quit going around with the corners of your mouth drooping. Quit going around with a sullen, sorry look on your face. Lift up your head and look up and rejoice in the Lord, because you, as a saint of God, have been redeemed by blood and power. And are you listening? As Abraham received Isaac back in the form of the resurrection, so we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who arose on the third day for our justification, and because he lives, we shall live eternally through him. No wonder Isaac Watt wrote this song, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Instrumentalists, come to the organ and piano if you will. I want you to hear a little song that I love. I've fallen in love with it, and I hope you will. And I hope we can teach this chorus to this congregation. Because when you hear it, you hear it two or three times, you'll fall in love with it. And it's a beautiful little song, and the Lord's given me another verse to it. There was only two verses to this song, and now there's three. And I like it. And I hope you will. Play it through, will you?
Before salvation in a far and distant land, two rusty nails pierced two precious hands. There a man named Jesus for silver was sold on an old rugged cross. Love story was told. Oh, oh, what a story. I love you was written in blood. Rivers of mercy were flowing. Between two thieves was the Son. The ransom was paid for every man's soul. On an old rugged cross, the great story is told. Here's the second verse. He hung on the cross in the darkness so grim, paying the penalty of our guilt and our sin. The Father turned his back on the sinful Son, yet Satan was defeated, the battle was won. Oh, oh, what a story. I love you was written in blood. Rivers of mercy were flowing from the matchless fountain of love. The ransom was paid for every man's soul. On an old rugged cross, the great love story is told.
Here's the third verse. He cried, "It is finished," and the world heard the sound, marking the beginning as his blood touched the ground. A master plan for living on Mount Calvary engraved. Such expression of love is salvation today. Here's the chorus. Oh, oh, what a story. I love you was written in blood. Rivers of mercy were flowing from the matchless fountain of love. The ransom was paid for every man's soul. On the old rugged cross, the great love story is told. Oh yes, the greatest love story is the old rugged cross. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced as he saw it. Have you? Oh, may you find Christ tonight, is my prayer. Shall we stand? Thank you, our Lord, for this day, and thank you for thy goodness and mercy to us. And, oh, our God, we pray, save these in our midst tonight that need you. Oh, Lord, have mercy on them. Open their eyes, the eyes, Lord, of their heart, like you opened the eyes of Abraham and he saw the Lamb. Open the eyes, Lord, of their heart, and enable them to see thee as their Redeemer. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you again for letting us know you. And we pray, Lord God of heaven, speak to these hearts here tonight. Some, Lord, are struggling. Oh, we understand their situation. And we know that thou dost understand it so much greater. So we pray, our God, reach down right now and give them that eyesight to see thee and send them home tonight rejoicing. Lord, what a story you've given us to tell. And help us to tell it more as these days lie ahead. We ask it now for thy glory. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.